So as we look at John's life, this theme of being a heralder really is pronounced in this chapter, and just felt like it was a real theme for us tonight, just maybe a word of knowledge or encouragement for us to ask this question or these questions. What are you and I heralding by the way we live our lives? What is the driving force in our life? The Dodgers won. How many people knew that? Okay, see, what's the driving force in your life? Got it. What is it that you and I will be known for when we pass away? And what are our convictions and what is defining us today? So there is heralders throughout history. I'll name one and you'll maybe know the story. Paul Revere. What was he known for? The British are coming. The heralder at midnight on April 18th, 1775, to let the colonist militia know that the British troops were coming to get ready for battle. And he was known as the heralder of the warning of that night. And he went down in history as that guy. And so as we look at John the Baptist, he is known as the heralder of the Christ. And I really want to kind of look at his the foundation of his life, like how did John the Baptist become John the Baptist, and just drawing from some of these things in this story. We only get a couple of verses of it in Matthew's gospel, and we're going to journey back in Luke because Luke gives us a really full detail, and there's so many powerful words of encouragement, of exhortation. But let's read through the first 12 verses of Matthew 3, and we'll dig into his life. It says in verse 1, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. And he was saying this, 'Repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near.' Because he is the one spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, who said this, 'A voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make his paths straight.' Now John had a camel hair garment with a leather belt around his waist," verse 4, "and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then people from Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the vicinity of the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Therefore, produce fruit consistent with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that God is able to raise up children for Abraham from these stones.'" Verse 10, "The axe is already at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and will be thrown into the fire." Verse 11, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but the one who is coming after me is more powerful than I, and I am not worthy to remove his sandals. He himself will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing shovel is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But the chaff he will burn with fire that never goes out." Wow. Man, what a powerful testimony of who John is. Now, if you would with me, turn to Luke chapter 1, because as you go through and hear John's life, it's said that John was said that he came in the power of Elijah. And when I was reading through this, I'm like, well, why is that? Because it's actually the book of Isaiah that he was fulfilling his call from the book of Isaiah, being the one that was crying in the wilderness. So why was he said that he came in the power of Elijah, because so much of John's life, like you and I, was written before time began. And I want to encourage us tonight, as we look at John, there's kind of like three main exhortations in John's life and calling as the heralder of the Christ. But to see that you have been divinely placed in 2021 in Orange County, that every detail about your life has been ordered by the Lord, even before you were born, that he has brought you here for, just like Esther, such a time as this. And whether it has the global impact that John the Baptist had, the same impact you and I have, if, like we'll see here, we respond to what God is doing. So let's read through this story beginning in verse 5 of Luke 1. It says, "In the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest of Abijah's division named Zechariah. His wife was from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth." Now listen to their life. "Both were righteous in God's sight, living without blame according to all the commands and requirements of the Lord. But they had no children because Elizabeth could not conceive, and both of them were well along in years." So that was the testimony of Zechariah and Elizabeth's life. They lived a righteous life. They walked in holiness, and it affected their child. May we be encouraged in this day, for this moment, we need to walk in righteousness. It's affecting my kids. It's affecting my wife. It's affecting your friends. There is a call to righteous living, not self-righteous religious living, but living, and as it says, the testimony was, they were righteous in God's sight. Not perfect, but righteous in God's sight. And yet, she could not bear children, and they were well in years. Look at verse 8. "Now when his division was on duty, and he was serving as priest before God, it happened that he was chosen by lot." And if you want to underline those words and put them in quotes, it happened. There's no mistake in God's kingdom. So when we read that phrase, "it happened," which it means it was divinely ordered, that he was chosen by lot according to the custom of the priesthood to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. At the exact hour of incense, the entire whole assembly of people were outside praying as Zechariah entered into to offer the incense on the altar of incense. He would have been one of three priests that were chosen to do this task, but he was the third priest that was chosen to do this task. The first priest was ordered to put the burning coals on there. The second priest was ordered to then organize the coals so it would burn hot, and they had that specific duty on the morning and the evening. The third priest had the real privilege of offering the incense on the altar that represented the prayers of the people to the Lord. So he was representing the people to God in their prayers to God, and then he would come out after doing his service, and he would lift up his hands and offer the incense, and he would recite Numbers chapter 6, verses 22 to 24, and proclaim a blessing upon the people. It was an extra special privilege to be chosen for this. So it was no mistake, but he was chosen as the third priest to do this. And it says in verse 10, "At the hour of incense, the whole assembly of people were outside praying, hoping that these prayers were received, that he would not be killed, but come back out and the prayers would have been received." In verse 11, "And while he was in there, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense." And then circle the word "when" in verse 12, because I love this aspect. It says, when Zechariah saw him. I wonder how long the angel was standing there before he saw him. I mean, you know, you're the priest, you get to do this. This is an amazing experience. You're going into the holy place, not the Holy of Holies, but it was the altar of incense right before the curtain that went into the Holy of Holies. And there would have been this reverence that Zechariah had to be able to offer this. And as he's doing with such focus and intention, this angel appears next to the altar, and it says, when he saw him. It's an important thing for us to see that, because there are, I think, many times when we don't see it. We don't take the second look. When did Moses see the bush? When he turned aside and went and looked at the bush. So I believe there are many moments in our lives where God is just showing up in miraculous ways and we're not paying attention to what God is doing. So encouragement for us to be looking for these things. And as Zechariah was there offering the incense, and it says, when he saw, it says he was terrified and overcome with fear. But the angel said to him, Zechariah, do not be afraid, because your prayer has been heard. Now, this is interesting, because what Zechariah should have been doing, or was doing, he was offering prayers of the people to God. He was carrying their prayers to the Father. And the angel's acknowledging, as he was sent from God, God has heard your prayer. He's acknowledging to Zechariah that as you were here representing the people, it would have been not necessarily customary for him to be offering his own prayers. And yet God heard his heart and said, Zechariah, God has heard your prayer. And notice what he says, your wife Elizabeth will bear a son. You will name him John. John's name means God who is a gracious giver, Jehovah the gracious giver. Verse 14, there will be joy and delight for you, and many will rejoice at his birth. Verse 15, circle that word for. It says, because he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will never drink wine or beer or strong drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while still in his mother's womb. Very important detail. Verse 16, he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go before him in the spirit and in the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of fathers to their children and to disobedient to the understanding of righteous, to make ready for the Lord a prepared people. God will do this. He says to John, or to Zechariah, God has heard your prayers. He knows your heart. Listen, that's a word for us. God has heard your prayers. He is accomplishing his will as we speak. When you're praying for the sick, when you're praying prayers that you don't believe, God says, I know your heart. And he says, I will, I will, I will. And notice the promise he gives him. It says, your wife will bear a son. You will name him John. There will be joy and delight for you. And many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will never drink strong wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Spirit of God. And verse 16, he will turn many children to the Lord their God. And verse 17, he will go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah. So just write that down for your devotion today. God will accomplish his work in your life. Amen? So whatever you're facing, just know that God is going to do the work. God is going to accomplish that thing in your life. Whatever you're facing right now, as we look at John the Baptist and what his life was found, this is before he's even born, and yet he walked in this power, granted because Zechariah eventually received the promise and heard this, because we'll see Zechariah's disbelief in this moment. But God accomplished it even despite that. Look at the next verse, verse 18. Zechariah says, how can I know this? Meaning, how can I be assured that what you're telling me, Gabriel, is really going to happen? I don't know about you, but if an angel showed up in my room, I think I'm believing anything he says, right? Right? Don't you think? Zechariah is here, and remember, he's in the temple. He's in the holy place. Zechariah, how can you not believe this? He has told you everything you've been praying for, that you and Elizabeth are past the years of having childbirth. And the one thing he says, how can I know this for sure? And guess what? God still works with him. Even in our doubts, God's still working with you and I. He doesn't say, okay, that's it, you're done, no promise, forget it. But what does he say? Zechariah says, for I am an old man and my wife is well along in years. And don't we do this all the time? I just can't see how it's going to work out. I can't see how you're going to give us a child. We're 80. It's not going to work out. Lord, I can't see how this is going to work out, us moving or us doing this or this whole situation that we're seeing. I don't see it. And Zechariah is being told, I'm not asking you to look at what you can do. I'm asking you to believe in the God who can. And there are 9 I wills. 7 is the number of completion. 8 is the number of blessing or new beginnings. 9 is just above and beyond. And he says in response in verse 19, the angel answered him, I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. Wow. Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. And I was sent to speak to you to tell you this great news. Now listen. You will become silent and unable to speak until the day these things take place because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time. Just know that whatever we've been praying, whatever God has spoken to in the past, in the present, whatever he's told you is going to happen, it will come to pass in its specific time. Though you've doubted, that's okay. It's going to come to pass. But he says, because you did not believe my words, what's going to happen? You can't speak for 9 months. Wow. You think being locked up during COVID's hard. Try not speaking for 9 months, right? I mean, you'll start learning new ways to communicate. But imagine this. But it's a word of encouragement for us as we look at John the Baptist's life. Believe. There's an exhortation for us to believe. Trust God. With whatever you're faced with, trust God. Believe him at his word. Don't be afraid, Gabriel says. Why? Because you're going to be. It's okay. He's acknowledging there's going to be times where you're afraid. You don't know how this is going to work out. But he's saying, believe me. And it's not that Zechariah is now condemned. He's like, no, but guess what? There is some reality in our lives that we realize that when we don't believe, sometimes things do take a little detour here and there. And that's okay. God's going to work through that. But may we be encouraged as we see the founding of John the Baptist through Zechariah, his dad, and Elizabeth, that we should place our complete, utter trust in what God is going to do, no matter what you're facing. And then he says, in verse 21, meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah, amazed that he had stayed so long in the sanctuary. Go in, offer your sacrifice, come out, rejoice that the sacrifice has been offered. He was in there for a long time. And when he did come out, he could not speak to them. He could not recite Numbers 6, 22 through 24, pronounce the blessing upon them. The Lord bless thee, the Lord keep thee, the Lord make his face to shine upon thee. Let him be gracious to thee. He couldn't pronounce that. And the crowd is confused. When he did come out, he could not speak. Then they realized that he had seen a vision in the sanctuary, and he was making signs to them and remained speechless. And when the days of his ministry were completed, he went back home. And after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, because she said, The Lord has done this for me. He has looked with favor in these days and taken away my disgrace among the people. I mean, yes, you're an 80-year-old woman, you get pregnant, you might want to stay at home for 5 months. Good advice, okay? There is some wisdom in that. Put them on bed rest. Maybe that was the Lord. Not necessarily fear from Elizabeth. But God is such a God of detail. God's got a reason for things going on right now. May we be encouraged that God is at work. May we just believe. Amen? Now, we got to finish the story because it's such a powerful one. So jump over to 57. Gabriel predicts Jesus' birth to Mary. We know that story. Verse 39. That's where it kind of picks back up. So Elizabeth is secluded for 5 months. Gabriel goes on to Mary and tells Mary and Joseph, you're going to have a baby. It's going to be God's Messiah, his son. He will be the Messiah. And then in verse 39, it says, in those days, Mary set out and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judah, where she entered Zechariah's house and greeted Elizabeth. Now, the reason she did that is back in 35, it says, the angel replied to her and said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And consider your relative Elizabeth, even she has conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month of her, for who was called childless. And then verse 37, for nothing will be impossible with God. That's why Mary goes. Elizabeth is away for 5 months. She's like, people aren't going to believe I'm pregnant. Gabriel goes on to Mary. She gets pregnant. Now it's the sixth month that Elizabeth is pregnant, and Mary wants to get to Elizabeth because she's like, what? What's going on? So she goes there, verse 39. She sets out, verse 40, where she entered Zechariah's house and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt inside her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and your child will be blessed. How could this happen to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For you see, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leapt for joy inside of me. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord will fulfill what she has spoken to her. Wow. Elizabeth received this promise. And can you imagine Mary coming to her was a word of encouragement. Because you guys have all had kids and know what your wife goes through with postpartum and having a baby, and it's all weird and their emotions go. I can imagine at this point at 6 months, Elizabeth is going, Mary, that's such a divine word that I needed to hear. Right in the right moment in 6 months. Mary praises the Lord, and then pick up in verse 57. It says, Mary stayed with her for about 3 months, and then she returned to her home. Now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she had a son. Then her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her this great mercy, and they rejoiced with her. So she kept this a secret the entire time, and then they begin to hear this story. Verse 59, when they came to circumcise the child on the eighth day, they're going to name him Zechariah after his father. But his mother responded, no, he will be called John. Well, then they said to her, none of your relatives has that name. And so they motioned to his father to find out what he wanted him to be called. He asked for a writing tablet and wrote, his name is John. They were all amazed. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. Whether it be for the baby or the ability to speak, it was both, okay? But imagine this, 9 months, Zechariah can't speak, knowing. Now think about this, and this is sometimes what God does for us. For 9 months, Zechariah cannot speak. And the angel Gabriel told him, because you did not believe. How much do you think Zechariah thought about believing in God for those 9 months? I mean, I can imagine Zechariah is going, I am never not going to believe you, God. I mean, have we all not said that once? Lord, if you just answer this, I'll never doubt you again. And then 2 weeks later, you're doubting the Lord. But he praised the Lord when his mouth was opened. And it says, then in verse 64, immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue began to speak and he praised God. Verse 65, fear came on all those who lived around them, and all these things were being talked about throughout the hill country of Judea, and all heard about him, took it to heart, saying, what then will this child become? For indeed the Lord's hand was with him. So from this point on, the second Zechariah lets it out that his name should be John, they begin to tell this amazing story of what we read in Luke 1 about the prophecy and how Gabriel, this angel, came to him. And now John's knowing who that is and explains the amazing testimony. I want you to think about that. What has God done in your life that we need to praise God and tell people, man, God has been faithful in my life? And it said, their fear became, and that this fear that came upon all the people was not like, oh my gosh, it's God. It's like they were amazed. It caused them to believe in God about how faithful he was. Man, share the testimony of what God has done in your life. What promises is he giving you that's not yet come to pass? John is this herald. Now John grows up with this story. Can you imagine? And let me tell you this, each one of us has the same story of the miracles of God that he's done in your life. And God's used it powerfully. God wants to continue to use it. And may we be encouraged even tonight as we see John being the heralder of the Christ, so are we. Let us herald the Christ, the faithfulness of God. God is going to be placing people in our lives. He already has, and he will tomorrow and the next day for us to encourage them about God's faithfulness to believe in him. And you can imagine, Zechariah after this, he's like, Lord, I'm never going to doubt you again, and I'm going to encourage people when and all the time that God speaks to you, believe it. Amen? Amen. And then he says this. I love this. Verse 67. Then his father Zechariah was filled, overflowing with the Holy Spirit, and this is what he prophesied. May this be a word to us. Blessed is the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and provided redemption for his people. Notice, he is prophesying about the coming of the Messiah at the birth of his son, 30 years before the Messiah is revealed, which we'll see in our chapter tonight. Verse 69, God has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, just as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets in ancient times, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of those who hate us. He has dealt mercifully with our fathers and remembered his holy covenant, the oath that he swore, and this is important, to our father Abraham. He has given us the privilege, since we have been rescued from the hand of our enemies, to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness, in his presence, all of our days. Circle that word. Since we have been rescued from the hand of our enemies, to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness, in the presence, all of our, in his presence, all of our days. That's a call for us. And you, child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because our God, our God's merciful compassion, the dawn from on high will visit us to shine on those who live in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Can I get an amen? Man, what a powerful. And Zechariah prophesies the first words out of his mouth after not speaking for 9 months. God fills it and says, this is what we're called to. And he says, John, this is what you are called to. Now remember, This was told John later as he grew up. This is what God said. You know why? Because we have it recorded here in Luke's gospel. And it says, the child grew up, became spiritually strong, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. And then turn over to chapter 3 real quick, and then we'll get to Matthew. So he grew up, and when he sensed, which we'll see here, that now is the time, God drew him to the wilderness and gave him a word. And it says this, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, while Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod was the tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip the tetrarch of the region of Iutra and Trichonitis and Lystra, the tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, God's word came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. What was he doing in the wilderness? Spending time seeking God, serving the Lord. He went into all the vicinity of the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now flip over to Matthew 3, and we'll pick up our story. So this is the testimony of John. And the reason I wanted to go through that is because it gives us so much more emphasis of why John preached with such great power, why we need to be encouraged to serve and to preach with such great conviction. John knew what God had done in his life. You know what God has done in your life. You know what God is calling you to. Love people in the name of Jesus, but be bold. Be courageous. Do not be afraid. And this is what it says. In those days, in the days that John the Baptist came from the wilderness of Judea, he came saying this, verse 2, repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near, or as your version may say, is at hand. So what does the word repent mean? Now, John could have said, hey, love God, but it says the word of God came to John. This is what God told John to say. Filled with the Holy Spirit, he says the word repent. It means to change our mind, to change direction. Now, the reason this is so profound is because for over 400 years, guess what? No prophet of God had been speaking. And now there's this guy in this Judean wilderness that is preaching this. Repent, because the kingdom of heaven is near. Notice what he's not saying. Repent because you're sinners. What he is saying, which is indicating that we're sinners, but he's saying, repent because God's kingdom of heaven is here. It's a response, out of response to understanding that this kingdom, what Jesus said, pray, and how should you pray? He says, pray that my kingdom as in heaven is happening on earth. What he is saying is this, that this kingdom that's coming is a kingdom that's going to be established. He's going to establish righteousness. It's the kingdom that they knew about. That's why the next verse says, what was John called to? Look at verse 3. Verse 3, for he is the one spoken of through the prophet Isaiah who said, a voice of one crying out in the wilderness prepares the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So turn to Isaiah 40, verses 3 and 5, through 5. Now, the reason this is so important to connect these is because we understand that the word that came to John was to call this nation to repentance. As Jesus said, the gospel first came to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. So John is preaching to Jews. And the word repent had not been heard for 400 years, publicly proclaimed the way John was doing it. They would go on the Day of Atonement and offer sacrifices in a place of their sin. but no prophet had been speaking, saying, repent. And yet, when you look at the first words of John the Baptist here, it's repent. The first words of Jesus we'll see next week in Matthew 4 was repent. The first words of the 12 disciples in Mark 6 was repent. The first words of the preaching instruction that Jesus gave after the resurrection was say repent. The first exhortation in the first Christian sermon in Acts 2 was to say repent. And the first word in the mouth of the Apostle Paul in Acts 26 was repent. Change your mind about who God is. And here it says that he was the one spoken of in Isaiah 40. Now, why is that so important? Because Isaiah 40 is a change in the direction of in the book of Isaiah. If you know the book of Isaiah, it's 66 chapters. And they call it the mini Bible for a reason, because the first 39 chapters is speaking of God's judgment. We would call that maybe the Old Testament, the story of redemption. Well, the next 27 chapters, beginning in chapter 40, is now speaking of God's redemption that's coming. And beginning in chapter 40, it's speaking of the Messiah that's coming. And he says, this is the one. John the Baptist is this guy. And look at verse 3. He is a voice of one crying out, calling them, prepare the way of the Lord in the wilderness, make a straight highway for our God in the desert. Every valley will be lifted up, and every mountain and hill will be leveled, and the uneven ground will become smooth, the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord will appear, and all humanity together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken of it. And all through Isaiah 40 to the end of chapter 20 of 66, he's speaking of the coming of the Messiah. John is that guy that's preparing the hearts of the people to be ready for the Messiah to come. And John is tilling the ground. And as we see in Matthew 3, it says, he is the one. That's why he's preaching this message of repent. It is with great passion and great boldness. I think sometimes people need to hear repent. Yes. Amen? You need to turn. You need to change the direction you're going. And you need to turn to God. Because, listen, this testimony is true today. The kingdom of heaven is here. And that means his judgment is coming. Listen, God's judgment is coming. We need to repent. We need to repent and say, Lord, search my heart. Is there something in my life? We represent Orange County. Is there something in my county, as Isaiah did in Isaiah 6, the year I saw the Lord high and lifted up, I said, Lord, send me, but I'm a man of unclean lips. Forgive us of our sin. Not just once for all of my sin, but every day, Lord, is there sin in my life? Is there something that's not allowing you, God, to transform me? Repent, because God's kingdom is coming. Amen? And he says, now John had a camel hair garment with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. All that says is that John was an incredibly humble man. The camel's hair was a sign of his repentance and commitment to God. The locust and honey was, he was living simply, trusting in God. And then it says, and then the people from Jerusalem and all of Judea and all the vicinity of Jordan were going out to him, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. This was an anomaly. This should not be happening. That's why in the next verse we see why all the Pharisees and the scribes or the Sadducees were coming. They're like, what the heck is going on? What's happening? Look, even as I read this, like, I'm convicted. Am I living such a complacent life that we're not seeing this radical work of God, because I'm just kind of like living normal like they were in that day? And John's out there going, we need to repent. And he was baptized. People had not been baptized. Jews had not been baptized, which was a sign of their cleansing for over 400 years publicly like this. They would privately cleanse, but never like this. There was this ruckus going on because John, with the boldness and the courage of God, was not cowering in difficult times. He was not living in like, you know, foo-foo land. Like this, they were being conquered and overtaken. And John was saying, by the Spirit of God, we need to repent. And people were coming and going. And John was saying, you need to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. We need to be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. And let me encourage you, if you've not been baptized, get baptized ASAP. Just as a way of identifying with Jesus. But there's this baptism of his Spirit that John is now speaking of, that we need that fresh baptism. Brian's been teaching, and Char and Jordan, through the everyday discipleship of 1 Corinthians about the need to be walking in the Spirit of God and the anointing of God. That's yes. Lord, do that. But it begins with repentance. And so John says in verse 7, when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming, how many? Many. Many. There was such a stir that these Pharisees, who were the kind of the religious zealots of the Jewish culture that would enforce the law, the Sadducees were kind of the complacent ones, but would be those religious leaders that would want to enforce. And they were kind of opposites, but in the same sense were enforcing the laws of God. But it says, when they came to his baptism, he said to them these things. See how this will go well in our society. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? That's how we know when he says the kingdom of heaven is coming. He's saying, look, there's this judgment coming. Who has told you to flee from the wrath to come? And it's not like who's telling you. It's like, why is there this deep conviction in you understanding that God's wrath is coming? It was a heart check for them. He was telling them that the wrath of God is coming upon you. And he says, therefore, produce fruit. Please underline this verse. It's a word for us. Therefore, we should produce fruit that is consistent with repentance. What is he saying? Our walk should match our talk. The way we live publicly should be the way we live privately. Our wives, our kids. There's no secrets in the Christian life. God will preach from the housetop the things that we do in secret. And I say that to myself as well. There's a check. Lord, help us. But he says, live consistently the fruit of repentance. May our lives truly reflect that what we say we believe in is really what the way we're living. And if there's anything that God just puts his finger on when you hear these words, write it down and confess it to the Lord and say, God, help me, no matter what it is. And he says, do not presume to say to yourselves, I go to Calvary Chapel, therefore I'm saved. Do not presume to yourselves, I've done a bunch of great works. Do not presume to yourself that you say, or I say, but Lord, I've been not as bad as so and so. There is nothing that we can cling to. He says, do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. Because I tell you that God is able to raise children up from these stones. Abraham is a father of faith. And what that means is Abraham lived a real life. He was who he said he was. He lived his life that way. And that's what John's pointing to. Don't tell me that you have your father Abraham when you're living a hypocritical life. They were the most legalistic people that did not live exactly the way they taught. They misinterpreted the law. They overemphasized certain things. They put people on guilt trips. But they were the religious people that we looked at and go, wow, they must be really whole people. Just like what we can do in our culture. And he says this, For I tell you, the axe in verse 10 is already at the root of the trees. Look at me. God is right there seeing all of our junk. I don't know if it's in the past that you've never repented of it or what, but as God puts those things, we go, yes, Lord. But he says the axe is at the root of the tree. And what that picture would be is that when they saw a tree that wasn't producing fruit, what would they do? They would give it one more time, and then they'd say, it's done. And they would chop that tree down at the very base of it and rip it off and then throw it in the fire. And that's what he says. He says, the axe is already at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not produce what? Good fruit will be cut down and will be thrown into the fire. What is good fruit? Genuine, real, and transparent. And then he says, here's the blessing or the hope. But I baptize you with water for repentance. But the one that is coming after me is more powerful than I am, and I am not worthy to remove his sandals. He himself will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. In light of our sinfulness and unproducing fruit, he's like, there's the answer. It's the one that's coming. It's the Messiah, the one he's preparing the way for. It's Jesus. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And listen, in verse 12, his winnowing shovel is in his hand. He's going to sort through who the real wheat is and who the chaff is. He's going to sort through it. And he says, but the chaff he will burn with fire that never goes out. It's eternal. It's a word of encouragement and exhortation to say, come to the Lord. Set our hearts straight, Lord, yes. You've called us to this amazing ministry that we see John doing, preaching and heralding the Christ. And then look in verse 13, we'll close with this as we see the baptism of Jesus. Then, after this, Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to stop Jesus saying, well, no, I need to be baptized by you. And yet you come to me. And no, we know from John's gospel and Mark and Luke's gospel that John said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And as he came, this is what Jesus says. No, verse 15, allow it for now because this is the way, listen, for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then John allowed him to be baptized. Basically what Jesus is saying, look at, this is what God wants. I need to be baptized by you. Not for sin, because we'll see the comments here, but because it's fulfilling all righteousness, the identification with Jesus in baptism. John, I must do this so humanity will look at me and understand who I am. And then in verse 16, when Jesus was baptized, it says he immediately came up out of the water. The heavens suddenly opened up. And then it says, Jesus saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove coming down upon him. So you have Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit, and then verse 17, the third part of the Trinity. And then the voice from heaven that said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. That was a sign of his holiness, not in needing to be baptized, but in identification with humanity that he was the Son of God, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Amen? So may we be encouraged. As I read through this and look at John's life, man, God is calling us to be faithful, to walk in holiness, to be bold and courageous, that when God says, say, repent, sometimes the tough words that we need to share. God gives you a word, and we're also encouraged that in the midst of this, though Zechariah did not believe, God fulfilled it. And then John said, and there's coming one greater, that Jesus has come to baptize you and I with the power of the Spirit to embolden us, wash away our sins, and encourage us to keep walking. And may we, listen, in the days we're living in, it is so important to be walking in the conviction and the holiness of the Holy Spirit. Because the days we're living in are evil. And man, this world needs Jesus. Amen? Father, we thank you so much that, Lord, as you called John the Baptist, Lord, we look at our own lives and realize, Lord, you have done amazing things to bring us to where we're at today. And yet, Lord, you desire to do greater things in the coming days. So, Lord, we just repent, Lord. We confess to you our need for you, Lord. And as maybe you've placed things on our hearts, Lord, that we need to repent of, Lord, we confess that to you. Lord, help us to walk in the courage and in the faith that John did. To believe you, Lord, to hear your voice, to carry the message of repent, because the kingdom of heaven is here. Messiah is coming again to judge this world. And Lord, you desire out of love that all of your children would be saved. So Lord, may we preach the hope of heaven, the hope of the Holy Spirit, the promise that, Lord, you're coming back again. And may we walk in that power. Lord, as you've called each one of us and given us gifts, may we walk in that boldness. And if there's anything hindering that, Lord, give us the grace to surrender that to you. That, Lord, you might do great works in us in the coming days for your glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.